Your Bibles with you, if you'd open them up to the book of John chapter 6. Children, you can go back to the children's church. John chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 22 to 27. On the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, saw that there was no other boats there except the one which Jesus had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias and near the place where they had ate bread and after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boat and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Father, thank you for this time that we can meditate upon your words of truth, Lord. We just pray that you continue to anoint Pastor Kerry as he delivers the message of the gospel. And we just ask that you be present in our hearts and that we do exactly what it says. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Well, of course, this is talking about desiring the true bread from heaven, the Word of God. And I was talking to a brother the other day, and he said that in the church that he attend, that there were some people in his church that should be mature now, should have a good deal of knowledge. But he said he was speaking to them about some of the scriptures, and they said to him, "Boy, man, that's really deep." And, you know, and he was glad they thought that was deep, but to him, he said it was something that was just something that was milk, you know, something that they should have known by now. And when I heard him tell me that, I couldn't help but think about the fact that the people of Israel were in kind of that condition at one time, and how their lack of knowledge actually was what, you know, kind of kept them from a deep, close relationship with the Lord. And we find in the book of Hosea, chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forsaken or forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." Then look at the book of Amos, chapter 8, verse 11 through 12. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." What a sad condition. But I think the same could be said of today. I think it's sad that we are seeing the repercussions of the lack of sound teaching and doctrine being imparted to people today. And a lot of that has to do with the political correctness of our day. You know, people are want to be very sensitive not to hurt anybody's feelings, you know, but as a result, you've got watered down preaching. You know, you've got people who are sharing things that is just you know, not very nutritious, spiritually speaking. And it's equivalent, of, you might say, of fast food and not the healthy diet of God's Word that He wants you to have. You know, I can't help but think about, my grandkids, if they had their way, they would eat junk food all the time. Chips, candy, and so on. But if they ate that all the time, would that be very healthy for them? You know, no. They need a good, solid, rounded diet to be healthy, to build strong muscles, you know. But I think what the biggest problem is people have bought into the teaching that preaching should be tolerant. And I'm here to tell you today that God's word is not tolerant. It isn't. It isn't tolerant towards sin in any way, shape, or form. As a matter of fact, it says things like this: do not be deceived. You reap what you sow. Right? We're also warned in Scripture that the day was going to come when, as with did with Israel, where people would experience kind of a hunger and a famine for the pure word of God, where people would depart from it and they would they would rather just believe things that were untrue rather than what is the truth. Paul was given some very explicit instructions by God to give to Timothy. And that he said this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. You see, he didn't say, now, Timothy, be concerned that you don't hurt anybody's feelings. He didn't say that. He said, reprove or convince. The word reproves, interesting word in the Greek. It means this. It means tell one of their faults. Oh, people don't want to hear their faults today, do they? Then it says rebuke. And the word rebuke here in the Greek means to charge straightly or to forbid. There are some things in the Scripture God straightly forbids us not to do. But then it also says exhort. And exhort here is I'm having a hard time pronouncing this, but give me a moment. Perikaleo. And it means to comfort, to invite to come near. Kind of, you know, we got the Holy Spirit as the Parakletos, you know, of Scripture. He's the comforter. But this is a call for us to come near. And so we see the work of God's word is not only, you know, to correct, but it is also to comfort too, you see. It has the power to break you down, but it also has the power to build you back up. Now, some of you here have been in the military. You understand that, right? I know Nathan's been in the Marines. I know he understands that's what they do. You go through basic training, the instructors, they break you down so that they can build you back up better. Well, that's God's desire to do in you as a believer. Let's look again at 2 Timothy chapter 4. But let's read verse 3 and 4 now. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You see, it's so important for God's people to feast upon God's word, not just to nibble on crumbs here and there, because you're going to become malnourished if you're not getting, you know, the word literally bombarded into your life. And we're given the command in the Word of God to saturate ourselves with His Word. So much so that in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 and 3 it says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I mean, if you see a newborn baby, the way that they crave and desire the word, the milk, you know, of their mother, my goodness, you know, if you know, every few hours they're crying for more, you know, feed me, feed me, feed me. I remember when I first got saved, I was in the Word of God all the time, devouring. I couldn't get enough of it. But God says that's the kind of attitude we are to have when it comes to growing in Him and learning of Him. If we want to be everything that God wants us to be, if He wants us to be spiritually healthy, let's talk a moment about breaking God's bread. Remember the story about the two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus? Let's go ahead and read it. And it's Luke chapter 24, verse 13 through 31. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to the village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And so it was, while they were conversing, and reason that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, and their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" And the one whose name was Cleophas answered and said to him, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And so they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, today is the third day since all these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company, who arrived at the tomb early, astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart, not to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near the village where he was going, where they were going, and they indicated, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." Now, I read all this to you because I submit to you today that Jesus was breaking spiritual bread with them already as they walked on that road. You see. And when they came to the place that the Lord wanted them to be, he broke bread there, which is a picture for us. And immediately they recognized him. I'm convinced that when we plunge into God's word and we feast upon it, that there comes a time when God himself comes and reveals himself to us in a mighty and powerful way. And sometimes he'll come and reveal himself in ways that we completely do not expect, just like with these disciples. Notice what it says as we go on here. It says the disciples said something interesting to one another in verse 32 of chapter 24 of Luke. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" You see, they were feasting upon his word. They were allowing that word to get into them and to cause them to be able to grow and to become what God wanted them to be. Most of my most precious moments with the Lord have been when I just sit down and read and meditate on his word. There have been times I've been reading and the fire of the Holy Spirit will begin to burn within me. And the joy of the Lord just overwhelmed me. You see, the more I know the word of God, the more that I'll be able to see who he is. The more you will be able to see who he is. And God the Father will reveal all that he wants to reveal about his son to you. He wants you to have light. That verse of scripture we read earlier about, let's walk in his light so that we can have light. Amen? That's so true. He satisfies the hungry souls. As Jesus said in John 6, verse 35, and Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." It's so important for us to get his word in us so that we can grow and become the men and women he wants us to be. He doesn't want us to be spiritually malnourished, and it's sad to say that many Christians are attending churches today that are sadly malnourished spiritually. But he also wants us to be willing to share, willing to give, right? To share the knowledge that the Lord has imparted to us. He wants us to be able to make people hungry, not only because of what they see the applied word does to our lives, amen, but what it does in the lives of every other believer. I thought about this for a moment. You ever see, I know this is especially true with dogs. If you're eating a sandwich or something, and it's so funny to watch them, they just kind of look like this, and this drool coming down, and they start licking their chops, you know. You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
I've seen people do that too. But this is what God wants us to be able to do with people, because of what they see, what we are partaking of, that they go, man, I want some of that. You know, you ever walk down to, like, in the mall or something like that, place where they were selling those hot cinnamon buns, and you see somebody got a hot cinnamon bun over there and just going, I want that so bad. Yeah. That's the way God wants you to desire His Word. He wants you to hunger and thirst for Him. I read a true story about a woman who put this ad in a local newspaper. She said, I lost 50 pounds. I'm selling my fat clothes. They're good condition, sizes 18 to 20. She was bombarded with phone calls, but nobody wanted to buy her clothes. They all wanted to know how she lost the 50 pounds. And without realizing what she'd done, the woman made people hungry for what worked for her. Again, that's what we need to focus on as well, you see? We need to focus on why Jesus works for us, why He made a difference in our lives. We need to make people hungry for Jesus, amen, so that they'll desire to have the bread of life as well. And so we see that Jesus, He rebukes these people because of their desire for the things that really won't benefit them in this life, the things that are temporary, the things that are of this world. He wanted them to have a taste of heavenly things. And folks, what I want to get across to you this morning is whenever you partake of the Word of God, you are partaking of heavenly things. It's inspired from heaven. It's the manna, you might say. Remember the manna that came down from heaven? So He refocuses their attention on the things that will endure to eternal life, not the things that are temporal. Good physical health, that builds strong muscle. Again, you have to eat the right things, right? And the same way is true spiritually speaking. The thing that builds His muscle, His attributes, you might say, in our lives, again, is to be focused upon His Word and to be dedicated. The wonderful thing is we have a trainer, amen? Jesus Christ Himself is our trainer. And He sets example for us. I like this because it says God has set His seal upon Him. The Greek word for seal is stamped with a signet. I read in a commentary somewhere that they used to do that with bread too. They used to, you know, stamp it with a seal to designate who it was made by. But it's a sign of ownership. Jesus belonged to the Father, and He wants those who experience Him to experience God's seal as well. They didn't understand what He was talking about. And they didn't understand how to even go about doing what He was talking about. And so that becomes very clear in the next question here, verse 28 through 29. And they said to Him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." Folks, within every church, whether it's a charismatic church, Pentecostal, conservative, there are extremes of all kinds. There's extremes of sensationalism. There's extremes of legalism and so on. And what we see in the question here from the crowd is the classic legalism. You see, people ask, what's the catch? What's the catch? I mean, how do we earn and get what you have? It's kind of like Simon the sorcerer. Whenever he saw the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out, he thought it was something he could buy. This is what I got to do to get this. They rebuked him because he thought that he could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, something God gives freely. A lot of times people just think, it just seems like it's too good to be true, Carrie. I have a hard time with that. It just seems too easy the way you're explaining it to me. But it is absolutely vital. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. For us to understand that the more you read God's word, the more of the opportunities that you will have for the Spirit to quicken to your spirit the reality of God's promises, and that they are yea and amen. They are true. They are for you and an I. And we are indeed complete in Him. Again, it's a gift that you can't earn. You simply believe in it. Neglecting these things can be very, very tragic. You lose out on so much. I read this illustration many years ago, and I want to read it again because of this message, because I think it illustrates a wonderful point. There's a young man who was getting ready to graduate from college, and for many months he admired a beautiful sports car. And being from a rich family, he knew that his father could afford it. As graduation day approached, the young man awaited signs that his father had purchased the car. And finally, on the morning of his graduation, his father called him into his private study. His father told him how proud he was to have such a fine son, and told him how much he loved him. And he handed the son a beautiful wrapped gift box. Curious, but somewhat disappointed, the young man opened the box and found a lovely leather-bound Bible with the young man's name embossed in gold. Angrily, he raised his voice at his father and said, "With all your money, you give me a Bible?" And he stormed out of the house, leaving the Bible. Many years passed. The young man was very successful in business. He had a beautiful home, a wonderful family, but realizing his father was very old and thought perhaps he should go to him, he had not seen him since that graduation day. But before he could make arrangements, he received a telegram telling him that his father had passed away and willed all of his possessions to his son. He needed to come home immediately and take care of things that were pending. When he arrived at his father's house, suddenly sadness and regret filled his heart. He began to search through his father's important papers and saw the new Bible, just as he had left it years ago. With tears, he opened the Bible and began to turn the pages. His father had carefully underlined a verse in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, that said, "If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give those who ask of him?" As he read those words, a key dropped from the back of the Bible, had a tag with the dealer's name, and the same dealer who had the sports car that he had desired. On the tag was the date of his graduation with the words, "Paid in full." How many times have we missed God's blessing because they are not packaged as we expected? We reject the gift that we are offered because we simply do not understand it. Again, something to think about, huh? God will never love you more than He does right now. And He will never love you less than He does right now. What was Jesus' answer? Jesus' answer was just simply receive, accept. Verse 30 says, "Therefore they said to Him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?'" What sign will you show us, Lord? Really? I mean, come on, only a day before Jesus had miraculously fed 5,000 people. Here's the crowd asking for another sign. You see, miracles don't produce faith. Only the Word of God does. That's why He said, "I'm the bread from heaven." Only the Word of God produces faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want more faith, get more of the Word of God in you. Amen. Verse 32 through 33, it says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.'" That's pretty clear. Amen. Rabbi Zacharias said this. He said, "Jesus' words were intended to lift the listeners from their burden, food-dominated existence, to a recognition and acknowledgement of the supreme hunger of life that He only can fill with a different bread. Food and power blind the mind to the need for nourishment and the strength of a person's soul." So in reality, what Jesus is saying here is that what bread is to the stomach, he is to the soul. You know, all of us struggle to find meaning in life, don't we? All of us struggle to find purpose and worth. And that's because God has created us to be in relationship with him. But again, because of sin, we have been separated. And the only way to be brought back into that place where we can begin to recognize that we are to be in him is through Jesus Christ. And we learn more about him through the Word of God, you see. We're not living the life that we're created to live a lot of times because we're not in the Word. St. Augustine's the one who said that every single person has within them a God-shaped void or a vacuum that needs to be filled. But so many times people, even people who are professing Christians, try to fill their lives with other things to fill that hunger so that they can find their purpose and so they can find their significance. But Jesus is the only thing that is really going to make you truly content. And we all need to labor fervently to find our place in him. Amen? Verse 34 says, "And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always." Remember the woman at the well in John 4 who asked for living water? He said, you know, if you knew who you're talking to, you would ask me for living water. She says, oh, give me this water. And then here they said, Lord, give us this bread. You see, the crowd failed to understand, just like that woman, that Jesus was not talking in terms of the physical. He was talking about the spiritual. He wasn't talking about the temporal. He was talking about the eternal. And so Jesus then spells it out very clearly for them. In verse 35 through 40, and Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and no one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all who he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise him up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." And again, seven times in this sermon, he refers to coming down from heaven. And the statement's very clear. It declares him to be who he is, God. The Old Testament, manna is a type and a shadow of the true bread, which is Jesus Christ. And so also, these verses explain the salvation that it involves both, not only, we talked about this in Sunday school a little bit too, God's sovereignty, but it also talks about our human responsibility to put that word into action. The Father gives men and women to the Son, but these men and women must come to him. You see? God has given us his word that we may grow by it and become who he wants us to be in him. This is why he spoke to young Timothy through Paul in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 through 15. It says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." When we believe in him, as the scripture says, he assures us that nobody who comes to him, he would cast out, but that he would raise them up on that last day. That's the hope, the great hope we have. Those people don't understand a lot of times that God's sovereignty and human responsibility go together. They do, and it seems like a paradox to them. But in God's eyes, it's not. And somebody asked Spurgeon one time how he reconciled the two. And he simply said, I never try to reconcile. I never try to reconcile at all. The Father's will is that sinners be saved. In other words, God said so. I just believe it and I do it. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 through 6 says, this is the good, acceptable, in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus said, all who come to me, I will no wise cast out. You see, a believer can know that they are secure in their salvation. And God wants us to know that we can be secure in our salvation. There have been many times when I've shared with you up here that I've shared this verse of Scripture from 1 John 5:13, which says, these things I've written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Remember, Jesus said back in John 6:27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. For all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that you have eternal life in you. And it's what keeps you, that hope of eternal life. And yet, there are a lot of Christians today, if I were to ask them, if they were to die today, would you go to heaven? And many times they would say to me, well, I hope so, or I think so. But you see, in that answer, I think that's indicative of the problem with most Christians today. They don't fully understand their salvation. And a lot of times it's because they lack the knowledge of the truth of God's Word in their lives. And they're living in fear. And it's my hope that every believer come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that they come to the knowledge that His sacrifice is sufficient for all who trust in Him, and that they can know that they are eternally secure when they put their complete hope and confidence in Him. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4 through 9, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterances and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end. Did you hear what that said? Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be, listen, this is God's purpose for you, not so you can go out and continue to sin and do what's wrong, but it says so that you can be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what that's saying there. God's will is that we don't go out and we don't sin. But we mess up, don't we? But He's done this so that we can be blameless in His sight because of His righteousness, because of His holiness. And He goes on to say, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. He said it. He will perform it. Jude chapter 1, verse 24 through 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Did you hear what I said? And to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Who's going to be able to do that? You? God. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. You see, it is God who keeps us strong to the end, not us. The enemy is quick to remind us of all of our faults and all of our failures. Amen. It's Him who has drawn us to Himself by His grace, by His mercy. And by His grace, He, not we, keeps us secure. Like I said, does this mean that we can make a profession of Christ as Savior and then do whatever we want to without fear of not going to hell? Well, you know, I think that anybody who thinks that just simply does not, again, understand their salvation. God hasn't created you so that you can continue in the things that you did. There are certain things that accompany salvation. As Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 through 12 says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope till the end." God wants you to have a full assurance. "And that you do not become sluggish." I'm telling you, there's a lot of Christians that have become sluggish in their walk. "But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So we see what it does, what it is that accompanies salvation. We are saved by grace and we are kept by grace. But listen, we are also changed by grace. So it is true, while Paul was preaching grace, that at the same time there were those who were saying that he was saying that it's a license to sin. But that's not what Paul is saying at all. Again, listen to what he said in Romans 6, 1 through 4. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know as many as that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, if you were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." That's God's purpose and call for you. He doesn't want you to be fashioned after the old manner of life. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 15 says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest in the hope fully upon, and hope fully upon the grace that is that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children," you guys hear that? "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. But as He who's called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Now that's not telling us, it doesn't say, "Be holy as I am holy." Because we can't attain that. But we are to be holy because He's holy. We're His children. That's what we're called to do. You know, there's churches out there that call themselves holiness churches. And a lot of times, some people are, they're nothing more than legalists. But the truth is, we are called to be holy. The only way that we can appear holy in God's sight, again, is by His Son's sacrificial life. And He gives Himself to be our righteousness and our holiness. Brother Tony Evans shared these illustrations, and with this we'll close, but I think they describe what I'm talking about altogether. If we had a jumping contest at the church here, and our aim was to reach the ceiling of this church sanctuary, no one would win. You may jump higher than I can, but I guarantee you that everyone in this room is going to fall short of this ceiling. If the ceiling is the standard, though, the fact that you jumped higher than me is irrelevant. You still have failed to meet the goal. If someone is 60 minutes late for a plane, another is 60 seconds late for a plane, which one's better off? They both miss the flight. Some folks miss heaven by a lot, while others miss it by a little. But everyone's missing it because unless you're as good as God, you are unacceptable to God. God's very nature will not allow him to lower his standards of perfection. So I want to just say this to you, that no matter how you try, you will fall short if you're trying to do it by yourself. God's standard of perfection is Jesus Christ. And the only way that you can be right in the sight of God is through him. Accept his free gift of life. He gives you his righteousness and he takes your unrighteousness upon himself and he bore those to the cross of Calvary. Why is it we want to put things back upon ourselves? It's because we're deceived by the enemy so that we cannot come to that full assurance of that hope that Jesus wants us to have. And whenever you sin as a believer, it hardens your heart. It makes you uncomfortable. Thank God for that, because we would be living in sin perpetually, wouldn't we? But when we start moving back towards where God wants us to be, that burden can be lifted. See, God's purpose is that we are holy as he is holy, because he's holy, not as he's holy. I'm sorry. His purpose is that we are holy because he's holy. We can't be holy as he is holy because we just can't attain to what God is. We can't do it ourselves. So I want to encourage you here today, if you're here and you feel like you've been living your life in total torment all the time, first you can know that you are complete in him. And realize that perfect love casts out all fear. It's not your love it's talking about, it's God's love. You see, if our salvation was dependent upon our ability to love, we'd be messed up. So God wants you to be able to understand that, because he wants all fear to be taken from your heart and life so that you can live a life of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And when you sin, though, immediately the enemy will come and bring accusation against you. Tell you, you must not be saved. You must be lost. Everything you can imagine. That's why we're to depart from those things. God wants to give you liberty. He wants to give you freedom. And he wants you to live constantly in that liberty and in that freedom. Don't say, I'm going to take me a little vacation, live like the world for a little while. That's a dangerous place to be. Why? Because God chastens those he loves. I don't know about you, but my dad, I knew my dad loved me, but boy, I'm telling you, if I got in trouble, I knew I was in for a licking. And I had a healthy fear of God. Or my dad, I'm saying. Well, fear of God too, but fear of my dad. And he was just a little guy, but he carried a big stick. So I want to encourage you here today that if you're here and you feel like, Carrie, I just have been so concerned because I'm just not sure. I'm not sure. Would you pray for me that I can gain that assurance? I'd be glad to pray with you. We're going to go ahead and close in prayer. And if that's you, you come up and we'll pray with you. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, be glad to pray a prayer of salvation with you. And I know if there's any who have a physical need in their body, you come on up and we'll pray with you as well. Whatever the need is, we'll take the time to pray. Because we have a loving Father who cares for us. And he wants to give good gifts to his children. He wants us to realize the things that we have available to us. But we're like that kid. We don't understand what has been purchased for us. Amen? Brother Terry, would you dismiss us in prayer, brother?